Hello and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in.
Happy Sunday.
Yeah. How was home?
Yes, the official report. Creighton and I took a Sunday. I took a Sunday off last week, and we went to Mizzou Homecoming. This is in response to a question from the audience, okay? This is not a prescriptive announcement. It was great. It was great. We sent South Carolina home to practice a little more. We got a W. It was so nice to be away. So yeah, my whole family's from Missouri. So that, for me, is like going home. It's very important to do that. I hope you guys are well. I know the weather outside is a bit gloomy, but I'm glad everyone made their way here, and hopefully you've grabbed a snack and your name tag if you haven't already. I always hate to start class because of the conversation that's happening, because that truly is a pastor's dream. So the community and the aspect of that here is something that's so important, which is why I have an exciting announcement for y'all, which is this. So this is your invitation. You'll be getting it more individually soon, but this is something that from the hospitality aspect we have put together for there to be a holiday brunch. We're gonna call it Christmas because we're the church. Christmas brunch here in The Root before we adjourn for Advent. I thought that would be fun. So as we continue to wrap up the Gospel of Luke, we'll see how close we get to the very last verse. But this is on November 19th. And we're going to do it a bit combo between like potluck style, and the church will be hosting a brunch spread as well. So this is your first announcement. You'll get way more details and formal invitations, stuff like that. But come in your best red and green if you want. This will be a time that's mainly focused about community. We won't be talking about as difficult things as what's in Luke 21 for us today. And it will be great. So in order to give you a landscape of the schedule, this is the rest of our year, which is so hard to believe. And I'm going to explain what some of these mean. So of course we have today and the next two Sundays, just like regular. November 19th will be our early Christmas brunch potluck. And then on November 26th, you're all invited back to something very specific that's happening that Arthur and I want to invite you to, which is that we at St. Andrew are in this really exciting new venture of partnering with the Baylor Seminary called Truett. This is because though they are a Baptist university, they have a Methodist house of studies that they are continuing to foster and cultivate, which is, in our industry, a big deal. And the dean is a quite impressive man named Todd Still. I've met with him, I've driven down there. He's coming up here for the first time to St. Andrew. He will be in worship for a few minutes in each service on this weekend, November 26th. And then, especially for us and for Scott Engel's class, he will be doing a Q&A with Arthur Jones here on scripture, on the faith, on where Christianity is going, different things like that. They are even going to open it to questions that you have. I think you'll really enjoy Todd Still. He's quite down to earth and humble and kind and very focused on Jesus. And so, anyways, this is something, it's very special for just The Root, just Scott Engel's class, to have that kind of Q&A time so that he can see the teaching ministries. Obviously, this is a seminary dean, so the academy aspect of his life is very important, but he also has been in many pastoral roles. So that is a lot of what my job is to bridge the academy and the abbey, to bridge the church and the scholarship. That's why teaching ministries have always flourished at St. Andrew under Scott Engel, because y'all are some curious people, and that's awesome. I can't tell you how rare that is. Many churches don't have the energy and the enthusiasm that you all have. They just don't. Some do, many don't, especially in terms of wanting to know more on scripture, wanting to know more on the theology behind who this guy Jesus is. So I'm really excited about that. So these two are very special in terms of our schedule. December, we will break for Advent, just like we did last year. So these little breaks are meant so that you can go to worship services at any time, any place with your families, enjoy Christmas. Advent is a holy season. It is for me. I'll be in services at 9:30 traditional to feed my traditional side for a bit and get some use out of that robe I own, you know. And we'll break, go into the new year. And I'm so excited because we have at the potluck, I'm going to do this to y'all. At the potluck, I will announce what we are going to do for next year. A whole new book. It will not be the Gospel of Luke. We will be done with that. We will go into something else, and we will have copies of the same thing. So you can expect that for what kicks off in January. And between now and then, you can wait with bated breath to figure out what we will be studying in January. So that's where we're rolling. Any questions, thoughts? Okay, I mean, do you guys like brunch? Hopefully. Yes? Okay.
What are you having?
Did Ray say that? I'll email you. Whatever you bring. Yes, potluck. There will be breakfast tacos in there if I have anything to say about it. So, okay, now that we have all the announcements out of the way, are there other announcements, thoughts, questions? I mean, we are almost to November. We've been in this for a while. I know Scott Engel was here last week, and he apparently told y'all, Lauren is going to she's not going to believe that we only got through 5 verses. So you can imagine my phone call with him when he was like, okay, don't kill me, but we got through 5 verses in an hour. And I was like, okay. I thought to myself, like, be cool. That's fine, 5 verses. Of course, in the most difficult chapter of the whole gospel, that was amazing, because I know he spent the other time when he wasn't doing the 5 verses showing all pictures and talking about temple theology and so many helpful things archaeologically, historically. So bring all of that with you into it today, because we're going to jump right back in. And because you've seen our schedule now, there are only 24 chapters in Luke, and we're in 21. So you can do the math along with me that we are going to be back on our horse, going a little bit speedier. You can always email me with questions. I love those emails. I'll always get right back to you. But we're going to make our way, because especially November 5th, 12th, and 19th, for a little bit of it, when we'll just really wrap up the last of Luke, it is Holy Week. It is, though Christmas is coming right now for us, we are putting ourselves back in Lent, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, which is really the story of our faith, even more than Christmas a little bit. So with all that, and drawing near to God, we're going to say this, and I want you to notice that we've been saying this all semester, and look what chapter it's in. So we're going to get there pretty soon, which is awesome. Doesn't that feel like so accomplishing? 21 chapters, that's a lot. Okay, say it with me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And with that, I'm going to open us in prayer, and we're going to dive in to Luke 21. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, thank you for every single soul in here. Thank you for what you're doing in their life, for what you're calling them to, for the things that they know and the things that they have yet to learn of you, the things that I have yet to learn of you. God, would you edify us and refine us and draw us near to you as we spend this time in your scripture, reminding ourselves of the truth that though everything else may expire, your words never do. And in that we put our hope and our trust. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So we're in chapter 21. Y'all heard about the widow's offering. Really small little pericope there. And then in verse 5, we begin a more complex section of scripture. Before I read and teach through that verse by verse. I want you to flip the page to 22, chapter 22, please. And look at the headers, the two headers there, if you're using the journal. It says, Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and then it says the Last Supper. So look how close we are, because that Last Supper is Maundy Thursday. I want to just paint this whole picture. This is our job as pastors and as teachers, is to be storytellers of the one story that shapes everything in our lives. And when you notice that this is Wednesday, chapter 21 is Wednesday of Holy Week. So if you want to write that down, if that's helpful, go for it. Because chapter 2, the festival of the unleavened bread, Passover, will be leading us into the weekend. And one thing we know, we'll hear phrases like the Mount of Olives, we'll hear phrases about the places that Jesus is in these stories, and we know these things to be true. Jesus went away to be alone often, right? All throughout the first 21 chapters so far that we've covered, he retreats to get away, to pray, to sleep, to refuel. We know that Jesus has spent so much of the Gospels trying to show like a slide projector of what is to come to the disciples. Like he wants so desperately to give them the Cinemark movie trailer of what's coming next. Like what's the 2-minute preview, right? And so he'll say things and they always inquire, because maybe they're closer listeners than sometimes I am even, and they're like, did I hear that right, Jesus? Did you say that, insert here, whatever story. Like we've seen that rhythm, right? And then we take into account the reality of first century Israel, something that I know Scott highlighted with you all, the tension between the Jewish faith, the Jewish believers, and Rome. And the power struggle that existed, right? The authority struggle and supreme stature that Rome wanted to have, did have. Every time Rome was challenged, the number one thing that Rome was looking to do was to keep the peace and to figure out any and every way to suppress anyone who disturbed the peace. Are you with me? The series The Chosen does do a good job of that, I think. If you've seen that yet, and if you haven't, check it out. Because it's easy to hear when we study scripture, Rome over there, Rome, the Roman Empire, like, it feels so caricaturized sometimes, but then when you see it, in, for some example, The Chosen, and you see these real people and real conflict stirring on one street and how it makes its way, the noise of that, the scuffle, the awareness that then all the authorities start to have, and the tension between the priests and the teachers, all of that is in this book, but especially in this chapter. Okay, so with that, we'll dive in. We'll start back at verse 5, just so that we're reading this cohesively. And you can see the title there, The Destruction of the Temple and the Signs of the End Times. One last thing. Put all of your preconceived notions of end times in a really nice, small basket and put it over here. For today, just for today, as we read this. And I will too, because we hear so much, oh my gosh, we hear so much, right? And things are aligned and they're misaligned and they're confusing and they're cryptic and mysterious. So just put all those in the basket and set it aside just for a minute while we look at actually what the Holy Spirit's inspired word says. Verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus says, as Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will the sign be that they're about to take place? He replied, watch out that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name and they'll claim, I am he. Right? And they'll say, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. And they'll say, the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Pause. One other really, really helpful reading tip for a lot of scripture. Remember, the way that they could convey anything was mainly in writing. It was orally, but then it was in writing. There are no iPhones. There are no Cinemark movie theaters with the comfy luxury loungers. There are no FaceTime, Zoom, Teams calls. Like, there's none of that. So the only way they can communicate anything, if they're, like, even just in the inflection of my voice, right, kingdom against kingdom, they can't. You can't convey any of that unless you write creatively, write enthusiastically, sometimes mysteriously, to capture a mysterious thing. We see a lot of this in John's writings in Revelation. I mean, wow, the stuff he writes about, you're like, what is this guy on? Oh my Lord, it is crazy. And that's because, think about, if he's capturing something and he only has words, this wasn't written in English originally either, right? Are you with me? Okay, so as we see something like verse 10, look how vague it is. Fearful events, great signs, various places. Doesn't say Collin County on Parker Road. It says various places. So just as we continue to process this, I wanted to point that out. In verse 12, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. And who is the you, y'all think?
Apostles.
The hearers, right? We're listening to a dialogue. This is not a monologue. There is an audience, a receiver, on the end of this. And were the apostles persecuted? They will hand you over to synagogues, and I'll put you in prison. And you will be brought out before kings and governors, and on all account of my name. Verse 12 links back so deeply to the Gospel of John, right? I probably quote this too much. What does Jesus say to his disciples when he's preparing them? Be prepared if the world hates you. Hate me first. Like a good leader, it's like, I'm not immune, Jesus is saying, from all of the things that you're experiencing. They're actually because of the power that is Jesus's. It's a threat to the power of Rome. It's a threat to the power of the priests. It's a threat to all the worldly ways that we craft and shape authority, because we can't believe sometimes that there's a greater authority than this. It's shocking. 13. And so you will bear testimony to me. If you have a pen, circle testimony. If you want. Don't have to do anything. Circle testimony. And off to the side, draw an arrow or something, and you can write down that the Greek word for that links to martyr, how we translate martyr in English. Isn't that interesting? Y'all know what it is to be a martyr? To be persecuted for your beliefs? To be persecuted on behalf of the value that you're willing to uphold? That word is connected in the Greek to testimony. And look how Jesus says, he's listing out a description of martyrdom. So it is not surprising at all that he says, and so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand and how you'll defend yourselves. That is hard. So when people come and put you in prison and they want to kill you and they're hunting you, make up your mind not to worry, okay, guys? You do that, I'll do that. Let's just not worry, right? Kuna Matata. Kumbaya. How do you think that went over with the crowd? Heck no. Yeah, later it will say run for the hills. I would be right there. It would be tempting. He says, yeah, make up your mind not to worry. Don't think about how you defend yourselves. For I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. read. Can you imagine having words given to you by God and God saying, I'm going to give you these words, Joe, Susie, Kim, Aaron, like what, whoever. I'm going to give you these words and no one will be able to resist them. Like, do we think that's actually true? Do we think God can really do that? Yeah. Yeah, do we live like that, though? All the time? In every board meeting, or financial review, or employee review, in every family conversation, in every tough, difficult therapist appointment, do we think that God... And do we act like God can give us words that the other person won't be able to resist? Because if Jesus is the Lord of our life, how does it go, right? Jesus is the Lord of their life too, whether they know it or not. They may not know it. Okay. There's a time, right, when I did not once know it fully. And maybe you. And so whether or not someone in your life knows Jesus is the Lord of their life does not change the reality that he is. That's the gospel. And so how amazing and different would it change our rhythms at work and at home and in groceries and everyday mundane things this week if we said, okay, God, you've told me, you have told me through your own scriptures that you can give words that other people can't even resist. It's not because they'll make Lauren irresistible or Joe irresistible. It's not because of that. It's because they make God so irresistible and they are effectively doing the one thing that ever mattered in the beginning. That's what it means for God to be irresistible. That drawing you in like a magnet. You know, like there are two types of magnet ends, right? And they can go one of two ways, but there is no in between. There's no like gray area on that. It's either opposing or it's connecting. And that's what God can do, whether we pray that enough or not. I certainly don't. Maybe we all could use one reminder on that. And so he goes on in verse 16. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Can you believe that verse 17 and 18, the audacity Luke had to write those back to back? Everyone will hate you because of Jesus. And Jesus says, but not a hair on your head will perish. Well, we know the apostles died. We know they were martyred in certain ways. We know Jesus died on the cross. But what does he really mean about perishing here? We don't think. Shout it out. Believe? Will they really die? Yeah. When you are clinging desperately to a hope of eternal life and have been promised it by the one person who can keep promises, is perishing really what the rest of the world sees as perishing? It's temporary. It separates us because that's what death does. It separates us from those we love, from this world, but it does not separate us from God. In fact, quite the opposite. Because of eternal life, because of the 1 week that we're spending today talking about in Holy Week. And in fact, does the exact opposite. It flips all expectations on its head. And that's why he can say with confidence, of course, verse 19, stand firm. When no one else can stand firm, when everyone else's ground is shaky and rocky, and they're predicting, and they're preparing a defense for like how they're going to have a firm ground to stand on, you don't have to do any of that. Remember Jesus on the sea and Peter walking towards him? Remember what changes between Peter walking on water and between Peter sinking? What changed?
Believe.
What else? Do you remember a more literal thing of what changed? Took his eyes off him. Eye contact. I mean, eye contact is a metaphorical language of seeing one another's heart. Think about that. You can't not see someone when you make eye contact with them. Eye contact is one of the best gifts that we have anatomically, actually, because it allows you to see something that creates connection. And so, yes, belief is the undergirding piece of that story between Peter and Jesus. But remember, when he takes his eyes off him, literally locking in, metaphorically, spiritually. Have you taken your eyes off Jesus spiritually ever? I haven't. It's not a good feeling. It's not my favorite feeling. It feels a little bit like Peter flailing. It's like, Jesus! Jesus! Hello! It can feel like that, and we all are prone to it. That's the toughie. That's the reality of what happened on the second page of the Bible, is that because of sin, now we're all prone to this thing where we are tempted to let our vision veer. But when it's locked in, you can stand firm. When it's locked in, you have real light. That's how I would say 19. You win or lose, you have the truest life that is the oxygen. It is the faith. It is the belief. And Jesus prepares them. He says, when you see Jerusalem, you'll see it being surrounded by armies. Verse 20. You will know that desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that had been written. How dreadful it will be for those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawn near. Whoa. And did the destruction of Jerusalem happen? Was he right? Yeah. In 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed, seized by the Romans, taken over. And look at Jesus saying this on Wednesday of Holy Week. Get out of the town. Barricade this one part. Flee. When you need to take your family, take them here. This is what has been written. How much more pleasant it is to hear things like, it was written that the Savior of the world would come in Bethlehem. Right? Malachi said that. Then it happened. Excellent. That's a very happy one. This is no less of a prophecy, and yet here we are, stone upon stone. What did Jesus tell them earlier in the gospel? Do you remember? He said, I will be the cornerstone. Because that leads us into a very short conversation about temple theology, which I just want to remind us all of. In the Old Testament, the temple is deemed for the Jewish faith essential. Y'all remember why? There are a few reasons. Any ideas? Why did the temple matter? Where God was.
Just the center of their religion.
Center of their religious practices. Keyword sacrifice. I mean, think about how you connect with God if you're Jewish in the Old Testament time. Do you think we all have to sit through listening to Leviticus talk about exactly how many yarns and strands and numbers of cubits for no reason? Do you remember that? There are all these parts in the Old Testament, they're called like the snooze alert sections, you know, for us new Bible readers, where it's like, okay, we're gonna flip, flip, flip. I mean, it's like the Psalms. It's like, whew, okay. Because so much of those are filled with the bits and bobbles, the nooks and crannies, the little details, the Home Depot version, okay, of what it takes to construct a temple. And why did they construct temples? Because that was the meeting place for God. God was so holy. Remember, people would even try to enter the temple, and it was like, you just imagine like a force field. Like, they couldn't. It was full. It was full of God's presence, which physically is just insane to think about. Like, this is a place that has been deemed to them absolutely essential. And what would they do if the temple got destroyed? Where would they worship? Where would God go if that's his home? Yikes. Right? We can't have a homeless God. I mean, that's what they would say. It sounds funny, but think about it. All the pagan gods had homes. All the pagan gods had temples. All of them had altars. You want to bring a sacrifice to Baal? Happy to. Okay. Step on up. Yours isn't in Jerusalem, but it's right off to the left, and take it right down this street. You know, like, think of, put yourselves in their shoes with me for a second. And think about, the sacrifice was a form of worship to them. And I tell you all of this because we have spent 21 chapters getting to know this man named Jesus. And what has Jesus' relationship with the temple been, from what they can see? Not great at best. He has disrupted them. He has taught them when he had none of their credentials. He has been left there in the home alone story as a kid. He has gone there, fulfilled his duties, but then left, and he's gone to the regions where the Gentiles are. Ah, that's how they would have thought, right? Ooh, why are you over there? Those people don't know Yahweh. Oh, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, we think you're the Messiah. Here, come back this way, because this is where the people who are awaiting the Messiah are. And that's the crazy thing about Jesus. It's because then he says, what? Well, I didn't just come for the people who have been waiting. Have you ever, like, been waiting in a line on to get on to a tollway or a highway, and you've been waiting, like, way back here, and someone else is, like, left lane, left lane, and they're like, oh, I need to go that direction. It's like, watch. And then they speed up. I know, we have varying opinions on that, I'm sure. But just think about waiting in line, the fast pass at Disney. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. And then someone has a different pass, and you're like, hey, I'm going to go on the ride too. That's really the gut feeling of the Jewish people with the Gentiles. Like, no, we've been waiting. My great-great-great-great-grandparents have been waiting. And that's good. Thank God they were waiting, because they were some of the people who could see the Messiah had come. But when Jesus says, well, I'm going to take this message and give it to the Gentiles, even those who weren't really waiting, and everyone has the same access to this story, has the same access to eternity with Yahweh, whether they knew they wanted it or not. And if they profess faith in Christ, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will profess that name, welcome. Two doors open. The psalmists are the doorkeepers of the kingdom of God, it says. Like, how lovely are the ushers that hold open those doors of heaven. And so you think the temple is no longer needed. Because now there is a man, there is Jesus, fully God, fully man, who will be the Savior, and he will purchase for us all of communion with God. Like, it's just insane. We actually don't need to bring your lamb, your pure lamb that was 1 to 2 years old, and bring it to the temple in Jerusalem on a certain day in order to worship God. You can pray right at home. You can talk to God. You can be angry at God. You can be ticked off at God. You can be in love with God. All the things. Because through Christ, we have a completely different relationship. And so it's crazy. Yeah, the temple is destroyed. And Jesus says it will be rebuilt in 3 days, metaphorically, because, yeah, the temple, in many ways, our new cornerstone, is hung on a cross. And in 3 days, we'll be completely full of redemptive glory and rise. Thoughts? Questions? Amens? Okay. You never know in ministry. I always leave that one open. Okay. because Jesus is going to move on. He says, and he told them this parable, verse 29. Look at the fig tree. Here we go again with the tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, and you'll know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Look at the trees when they go from desolate winter with nothing on them in spring times. We all know that feeling, right? Remember, when you would probably say it to the person you're driving down the street, and she's like, oh my gosh, it's green again. The green, sign of life, trees. For Jesus, he's just spent this time preparing and telling them of the destruction of the one thing that they have always thought was the absolute key. And if it's destroyed, will true life happen again? Will flourishing happen after desolation? What do Christians say about that? Yes? No? Yes. That is the absolute, most succinct way to say that redemption and flourishing will always follow destruction with our God. That's the promise. Surely I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's say it again, together. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live in the face of the whole earth. What's he saying? There will be a day when Jesus comes again, and this earth is but expiring. And that's okay, because what doesn't expire? Jesus, and Jesus' words. So be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen for them with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Ooh. We're going to go into 22 really quick and get through Judas. You guys good with that?
Yep.
Okay. Now the festival of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, and he discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted, and they agreed to even give him money. He consented, and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. We are not given the full story there, are we? Can you just tell that there's lines between the lines? You think Jesus just popped out of bed one day and thought, I know what today holds. I'm going to look for a way to betray Jesus. See, there's so much we're missing. And we don't know. And I don't know. And Scott Engel doesn't. Wow, isn't that amazing? Scott Engel doesn't know. Woo! I'm going to talk to him about that. I mean, really, all of us. This is the mystery of Scripture. We are only given what we are given. But then, the day came of the unleavened bread, verse 7, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, and he said, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Isn't it funny how Jesus makes all these preparations in Jerusalem? Do you remember when he did this a few days ago? He sends them out to go look for a colt tied there, and he gives them the dialogue so that when they respond, why do you need a colt? They respond, we need it for Jesus, and he's going to ride in, right? Like, Jesus does not leave us unprepared. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is not to catch us flat-footed and try and trick us and leave us ill-equipped. It's, gosh, read the Old Testament time and time again. A patient and an enduring God. And even times when Jesus goes back and forth with the disciples a little bit, like, You don't get it. Why don't you get it? I told you it was coming. You still don't understand. There's this relationship. It's so connected still. Isn't that how we are? Even when we're frustrated with people we love most, we're still so deeply connected that it's, you know, underneath, it's okay. I'm frustrated right now, but underneath, the foundation is sturdy. It's still there. Because the thing that binds us is not changing. It's what God does in relationships. It's the qualities of God that God puts in our lives and in our hearts. In verse 9, they said, where do you want us to prepare? Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. And he replied, as soon as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. You follow him to the house that he enters, and you say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And then he will show you a large room upstairs, and it will all be furnished. Make preparations there. And they left, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to all of them. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper was over, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And then a dispute also arose from among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors. But you were never to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules should be like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Oh, Simon. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and then buy one. As it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is now reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples have said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Thursday. So much in there. Think about it this week, though, because this Last Supper, this temple theology, the sacrifice of the lamb at Passover that happened every year, the unblemished, pure sacrifice, the only one that could take the spot, was Jesus. Pure, unblemished, even down to the prophecy saying the bones of the lamb should not be broken. We'll see on Friday, even the bones of Jesus are not broken. Every nearing opportunity, Jesus, the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb, the suffering Lamb, and then like the rose window in our sanctuary, the victorious Lamb from Revelation. And it's a crazy thing. It's like you and I could be scrounging around everything for a metaphorical lamb to offer to God to say, like, was this good enough? Did I pray enough today? Did I have the right marriage? Did I have the right kids? Did I have the right job? Did I say the right thing to the stranger? Did I give enough? But at the very end of the day, the costly, expensive sacrifice, the only one that can really atone and marry together this world and eternity with God and bridge the gap of sin, already happened. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. And so with that, we'll go into the Mount of Olives when we return next week. And think about it. Think about all the times that Jesus prepared and prepared and prepared them, and now they're actually having dinner. And it's here. Like that day you waited so long for. Thoughts? Questions? Okay. So here's what I want you to do between now and the next few Sundays. I am going to send you a link not only with our very fun, cheery Christmas potluck brunch, but also a link to the Stations of the Cross audio. And I know many of you did that, and I hope you enjoyed it. And so we still have the podcast that's on Spotify. And if you feel so inclined, listen to it again. I will. Listen to the story, step by step by step. And I promise when you come to church the next few Sundays and we keep finishing off this story, though we're nearing up to Christmas, be in this moment right now for just a minute, because this is the story that makes the incarnation at Christmas so scandalous. That you can't have one without the other. They go together. So with that, we'll pick up next time at the Mount of Olives. I'm going to pray us out. Good. Okay. Would you pray with me? Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. It's just amazing that your Holy Scripture can reveal so much to us, and that you are so irresistible to us at your deepest core, God, because we're made for you. Of course you're irresistible to us. Of course that you bolster and undergird everything we do and say, because we are found in you. And no one can change that. There is no power or authority that can even come close to the victorious Lamb that you are, the cornerstone of the church, the temple, the true temple. God, thank you for everything that you are showing us constantly. Thank you for my friends here and for the work that they're doing as they carry this message out into the corners of the world. It is that work that really is what transforms both hearts and minds, and that grows the kingdom of God. Enable us, grow confidence in us, and send us forth with joy to do that. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Hey y'all, thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.